Let us pray together. Holy and loving God, it is your love that has brought us into this place. It is your love that wraps arms around us, even as a mother wraps her arms around her child. It is your love that allows us to hear your word and then to respond in faith. Allow us to hear now what you would say to us and to respond with the gift of our lives. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. The New Testament lesson today comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verses 15 through 17, and then picking up again with verse 21. Listen now for God's word to all of us. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, together the crowd numbered about 120 persons, and said, "Friends, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit through David foretold concerning Judas, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us to his resurrection." So they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed and said, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Our text today from the book of Acts has long had a very special place in my heart. It was the text that was used on the occasion of my ordination to the ministry back in 1978. Dr. Will Orman, professor of New Testament at Columbia Seminary, preached the sermon that day, and he reminded us that while I was being called to do many things in the course of my ministry, my number one job was to be a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I found it to be a compelling and helpful reminder, and I've never forgotten it, even to this day. This text certainly says that that is part of our job as well. But with the perspective of time, an additional message now comes to me from this text. It's a message that I find, frankly, both a little bit surprising, but also very timely for today's church. Simply put, the message is this: you never know exactly who God is calling into God's service, and you never know exactly how God is going to make it happen. But in God's good time, the right people get put into the right place to do the very things that God wants done. God will always have witnesses for God's purposes, even if they're not the ones that we expect. That certainly seems to be the case with the election of Matthias. Let me remind you of the background. The disciples have just returned from witnessing the ascension of Jesus into heaven. The disciples have now gone back to the upper room where they are going to pray together, waiting for the promised Holy Spirit to come. It's a beautiful picture of God's people seeking God's purposes for the next steps in their journey, and it's a good model for us as well. And yet, in the midst of this time of prayer, something very unexpected happens. Peter calls a congregational meeting. He invites his congregation of about 120 people to participate in the election of a new disciple. They are missing someone who'd been one of their number and has shared in their ministry. His name, of course, was Judas. We know how that turned out, not well at all. And so now they are down to 11 disciples. Now, that might not seem like a big deal to you and me, but it was a very big deal to them. 12 was the number constituting wholeness or completeness in the first century. It was a reminder of the 12 tribes of Israel. 12 was the number Jesus had chosen as the number for his closest friends, and that was more than enough reason to want to get back to the original number 12. And so they proceeded with their election. And here is where we as Presbyterians lose our minds. They pray, and they set forth the qualifications for office, and then they proceed to basically roll the dice to see who God has chosen. That's literally what it means to cast lots. For a people who pride themselves on doing things decently and in order, the election of Matthias, frankly, is a nightmare. I mean, where was the search committee? Where were the background checks? One other pastor described what it would be like if this happened today. He said, the 11 disciples would have polled everyone in the church to see what they thought their strengths and weaknesses were as a church and what they hoped for in a leader. They would have compiled those thoughts into a beautifully done, glossy profile and mailed it out to people that they thought might fit the bill. They would have asked for copies of resumes, essay answers to at least 6 questions. They would have then done a series of phone interviews prior to going out and then traveled all over Judea visiting prospective candidates in their local setting. They would have rated them on their preaching style, their administrative acumen, and their pastoral presence to people in need. And then after compiling a final slate, they would cast a deciding vote. It would take about 2 years, but they would have their man. Right? Now, let me be clear that we Presbyterians can't talk about anybody else when it comes to this one, because this is, frankly, I think, one of our challenges. More than 20 years ago, I was asked to serve on a denominational task force to review the current call system of the Presbyterian Church USA. This task force was made up of folks from across the country, and our assignment was clear. We were to look for ways of making our call system, the system we normally use to identify and connect churches and church professionals, more effective and more efficient. There were lots of churches you see complaining, saying it takes way too long to find a preacher, and sometimes even then it doesn't produce a very good match. And so we were charged to come up with a better system that would both speed things up and increase the likelihood of good matches. Well, we proceeded in good Presbyterian fashion. We formed a committee from people across the country representing a variety of theological perspectives. We set up a very formal listening process that took us to Seattle and Atlanta and Cincinnati. We met 6 times in various places around the country. We looked at all different kinds of ways of doing it, and we finally devised a new system. And it took us about 20 months, but we finally got it written out, and we took it to the General Assembly in Syracuse, and it was voted down. And the reason we were told was it sped things up too much. Now, I'm a Presbyterian. I'm probably the most Presbyterian person in the room. I love our system. I wouldn't be anything else. But today's text does give us food for thought, and maybe even invites us to think in a fresh way about what it means to be called to God's service. That is certainly how this text hits me now after 40 plus years of ministry. While process is important, the right match is even more important. Let's be honest. Matthias isn't the obvious candidate from our human perspective, and not just because he appears nowhere else in the whole Bible. We just don't know a single thing about him. Peter never mentions his intellectual gifts, his theological sophistication, his spirituality. He hardly seems to have a resume at all, as far as we can tell. In fact, some scholars have pointed out we aren't even sure that he's in the room. since we never hear his voice spoken at all here. It might be, they have argued, that he wasn't even asked if he was willing to do this. They just chose him for the position. Can you imagine such a thing here at Forest Lake? Can you imagine this? Susan, this is Fred. Had a congregational meeting at church today. No, you weren't there, but there were nominations from the floor, and guess what? You were elected. 3-year term starts next Sunday night. See ya. Right? We wouldn't do it that way. Because let's face it, there are all kinds of reasons not to do it that way. We rightly want to know about people's qualifications and willingness to serve. And so far as what we are told, Matthias' only two qualifications are he'd been around since the beginning, and the congregation was convinced he was the right one for the job. And yet Luke tells us that in the providence of God, Matthias was the right choice and took his place among the disciples, where he too became a witness to the resurrection. Now again, I like our system much, much better than that. And yet there is something that we need to see here. Biblical leadership has never been based primarily on resumes or psychological testing. Biblical leadership has never been based on physical appearance or even moral perfection. God called Moses, who'd had a murder on his rap sheet. God called Aaron, who had significant experience making those little golden statues. God called David, the youngest in the family, when that was never done. He called Mary to be the mother of Jesus when she wasn't even old enough to get a driver's license. He called Simon the zealot and Paul a Pharisee and persecutor of Christians to be leaders in his church. All of these choices must have been extraordinarily strange to their contemporaries, and yet every one of these people was the right one for God's purposes at that time. And I'm more and more convinced that the same thing still happens today. God still surprises us with the people that God chooses. So while I love being a Presbyterian and I still appreciate the gift of a careful process, I'm also learning more and more to be open to God's surprises. While I give thanks for the wisdom and practice of past generations, I also believe in a God who is continuously doing a new thing. While I give thanks to God for good systems and those who work within them, I also know that God is at work beyond our systems and out in our communities. So what this text says to me at this point in my journey is this, that God might just have some surprises in mind for us. And this text invites all of us to be open to those surprises in our own lives, because God might have something in mind for you that you would never have thought possible, you never thought likely, you don't even think you're equipped to do it. And yet that is the very thing that God wants you to do. And you know what? Sometimes the biggest surprises become the biggest blessings. Lisa Jo Baker was a lawyer with a well-stamped passport and a passion for human rights. She loved to travel. She loved to fight for the rights of people who had been oppressed. She loved the freedom to go and do whatever it was she wanted to do with her life. The one thing Lisa Jo Baker did not want to be was a mother. While she had many questions in her life, she was 100% sure that she was not called to this particular role in life. Having lost her own mother to cancer as a teenager, Lisa Jo acknowledges that she felt somewhat lost on her journey to womanhood, and she said, "I just didn't feel prepared or called to raise children." And so she committed her life as a successful lawyer and as an advocate for justice without any children, until she unexpectedly found herself pregnant, she and her husband. This eventually led her not only to become a mother, but also to write a book called surprised by motherhood. In her book, she talks about all the ways she tried to learn the meaning of being a good mother while she was pregnant, reading every What to Expect and How to Do It book she could lay her hand on. She inhaled magazine after magazine, article after article, as she had done throughout her professional career, trying to educate herself into motherhood. But finally, she came to the conclusion, which she shares in the book that she wrote, these three things. First, no books in the world can ever truly prepare you for the sheer exhilaration, joy, and sometimes terrifying love that accompanies motherhood. Two, at the end of the day, it's not about a mom being perfect, but being present. And third, yes, she said, turns out I was, in fact, called to be a mom, as well as a lawyer and world traveler. She says, boy, did God have a surprise for me, but am I ever grateful? Who knows why God picks the people God picks? Who knows why God sometimes uses methodologies that seem, frankly, strange to us? I couldn't begin to tell you. But what I do know is that God's surprises may well end up being the best things ever in our lives. And I know this as well. God will equip us for the journey that God has called us to take. And at the end of the day, that is what we need to know most of all. To outside eyes, we might seem to be a strange choice, but in God's plan, we are exactly what God had in mind. Thanks be to God for making us a part of God's strange, surprising, wonderfully exhilarating story of faith.